We'll turn your attention real quick to Mark chapter 13. And it's been a little while since we were in the Gospel of Mark, between guest speakers and Christmas and missing on the 5th due to the snowstorm. And this is a topic that I have preached on before, preached out of the parallel passage to this, out of Matthew chapter 24. Very similar, very much parallel. We'll read beginning at verse 3. And as he, Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately to tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. I'm going to preach to you, hopefully, in just a few minutes, the certainty of the second coming. The certainty of the second coming. God bless you. You may be seated. There are 300 or so prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. People put them in different categories. But there are, depending on how you count those, whether you count 300 or a little less, some would say up to 8 times more prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. Some 1,845 or so. And once again, I realize that's only 6 times 300. I can do the math, but some people classify these different. But there are significantly more prophecies of the second coming of Jesus than the first coming. At least 17 Old Testament books talk about the second coming of Jesus. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about the second coming of Jesus. 7 out of every 10 New Testament chapters talk about the second coming of Jesus. And 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament talk about the second coming of Jesus. No, it's not every 30 verses you read, but when you look at the aggregate of all of the times and the number of verses in the New Testament, 1 out of every 30 verses are about the second coming of Jesus. Yet there are many who doubt that Jesus is indeed coming again. Many who just can't believe that this idea of a rapture or this second advent or Jesus coming back is really going to be possible. Some scoff at the idea, making fun of it. Those would be similar to the ones who didn't believe in the first coming. That, of course, he didn't come the first time. He's not coming the second time. And they would say that we are making up this. But with all of that about the second coming of Jesus and all of the Christians that know about this second coming, many fear his second coming. The Jews were ready for the first coming of Jesus. For thousands of years, they would get up and say, this could be the year that he comes. They would get up and say, this could be the month that the Messiah comes on the scene, and this could be the day that the Messiah finally shows up. They were looking with eager anticipation for that first coming, and even with all of that, they missed it for the most part. They missed his first coming. But you and I, who are Christians, who come to places like this of worship, places like this where we lift up the name of Jesus and we talk about Jesus, and we sing songs to Jesus, and we preach the word of Jesus. Many Christians aren't really looking for that second coming. Unlike the Jews who were looking and anticipating, many Christians are afraid of the second coming. You talk about the second coming of Jesus and they get afraid, not so much at really his coming, but all of the things that surround or may come as part of that second coming, the things that may be part and parcel of that time period. But Christians can be afraid for many reasons. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm sure there would be people in this room, if you were honest, say, man, I don't like to talk about the second coming. Because there's some bad stuff that the Bible talks about happening in and around that. And I would rather not. But then there are other people that they're not so much afraid of what's going on around it, but they are afraid that maybe they're not ready. That if Jesus comes and I'm not ready, what does that mean for me? And how am I going to be received by him at his coming? Some, they would be afraid because it's the finality of it, or at least as they understand it, the finality, once he comes, there is no more hope of eternal life. Once he comes, it is a done deal. But the reality is that the Bible speaks of the second coming as something that should bring us comfort and joy. It's clear in the text, comfort my people with these words, that thinking about the second coming should be a time of great rejoicing and a great joy and a comfort, knowing that he is really coming like he said he would. That he didn't just give us some hope that is out there somewhere, some pie in the sky, to use the colloquialism, but he really is coming, and he is coming for you and I who are ready and who are born again and are looking forward to his return. It should be a time of joy, should be a thing of comfort. You've heard me say this. Many of you have heard me say this. It was before we had this particular stage. We still had our portable stage, which is back behind the curtain over there if you ever want to see it. I stood right here the first Sunday that we were shut down in COVID. We weren't planning on live streaming. I mean, still, who wants to watch me preach online? I mean, it's bad enough in person, but to watch me on your phone, I mean, you're just a glutton for punishment. I knew nobody wanted to see and hear me. I mean, if they didn't know us, why would they? But we're shut down, so we got to do live stream. And instead of preaching to 25 at that time, I'm going to preach to like 3 that were here helping with the live stream, looking at a camera in the back. And I said, standing right there, even so, come Lord Jesus. I came here to plant a church. I didn't come to get shut down and be talking to a camera. I could do that from anywhere and make a lot more money. But in that moment of we're shut down for who knew, and at that point nobody knew how long it would be. It turned out 8 weeks for us, and even so, come Lord Jesus. I was like, man, this, your coming is definitely better than this. I didn't sign up for this, so heaven is going to be really awesome compared to this. But the reality is, heaven's going to be really awesome compared to anything that you got in life. No matter how good you think it might be, heaven is going to be much better than that. And that's why it should be a comfort. He is coming again. And he is coming for a bride who is without spot or wrinkle. He is coming to take us home. But people, oftentimes, those who should be looking, Christians, they don't really look for his coming. Others are deceived by the world, and still others are deceived by other Christians. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, probably not the best place to get your theology. Sometimes they are preaching the truth, but many times they're not. And if you don't know the truth, you can't discern the truth. Which is why I should just stick with the Bible, because the Bible sheds a lot of light on faulty theology. But you can be deceived by the world, deceived by other Christians. Some would say, I don't really want him to come yet because there's more that I have to do. I've seen those people. Got more places to visit, more vacations to go on. I want to get married before he comes. I want to have kids before he comes. I want to have grandkids before he comes. If he waits after July, I'll have one so then he can come. Oh, his coming's better than grandkids. Heaven's better than the greatest thing you can imagine here. Heaven is greater. Some would even be saying, well, we can't really recognize the time of his coming. Or some would say, he's not really coming at all. And others would say, it's just a scary thing. I'd rather not talk about it. But the Bible talks about it over and over, and our text talks about it. And Jesus has, just before where I picked up reading in verse 3, he had talked about the temple because his disciples said to him, Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. Look how awesome this is. And he said, you see that? Not one stone is going to be left upon another. Everything's going to be torn down. They weren't expecting that. They didn't plan on hearing that. They didn't like that. And in true fashion, Jesus just throws out this, see it? It's all going to be torn down. No big deal. And they're too scared to ask him about it in the moment. Like, what do you mean? So they wait till they get alone privately. And Peter and James and John and Andrew, they say to Jesus in this moment, this private moment, it's just the five of them. Lord, when is all this going to happen? What's the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus, once again, in typical fashion, if you read the Gospels, he doesn't exactly just answer the question. He doesn't tell them when the temple is going to be destroyed, but he tells them when he's coming back. And there were an abundance of signs of Jesus' first coming, and the reality is there's abundance of signs that are going to accompany his second coming. And you and I, my title, as you see, is The Certainty of the Second Coming. I preached a message from Matthew 24 that were the signs of his coming. And I'm not going to talk much about the fact that there are signs, but about the fact that you and I can count on it. We can take it to the bank. He is coming again. And when you look at our world and you look at what Jesus talks about, you can say, yeah, I see. The signs are around us. What he has spoken, he will bring to pass. I've done a number of, I'll get into my rest of my notes here in a minute, hopefully. I've done a number of end-time Bible studies, watching videos with people. And I would watch these videos with some people, and they would start getting real scared. And I understand, I get that. And I'd be talking about his second coming and all the stuff, man, look at what, this is going on in the world, and this is going on in the world. And I'd be like, man, smiling, like, and they're like, why are you happy about it? I was like, I'm happy because the Bible's true. I'm happy because Jesus said this was what was going to happen and it's starting to happen. I get to see Scripture fulfilled in front of my eyes. Why wouldn't I be excited about that? And I don't want the bad stuff, but that means when the bad stuff comes, what? Guess what? The good stuff's right behind. That means Jesus is soon to come. That it, no matter how dark it gets, his coming is going to be the greatest light. It's going to be right behind it, and I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus. I didn't even say that very good, but that's good stuff right there. He's coming again. In case you hadn't picked up, I clap, and that helps you clap. So when I think you need to clap, I'll just start clapping in case you hadn't figured that out. But Jesus in this passage gives three things that I want to quickly address. Three fulfillments or assurances of his second coming. The first is this, the fulfillment of false Christianity. Let me hurry through this. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. He gives this command, it's an imperative, do not be misled. It's going to be easy to be misled. He says, there's going to be people that are coming in my name. They're going to claim to be the Messiah and all this stuff that's going along with this. He says, do not be misled. There is an abundance of scriptural warnings against false doctrine and false teachers. I do a Bible study called Rightly Dividing the Word, and when you go through the second half of that first lesson, it's two lessons, you go through the second half, it's like this staccato burst of hitting false doctrine, false teacher, false preaching, whatever, boom, boom, and it's like verse after verse. And Jesus started in his Sermon on the Mount, beware of false teachers. Over and over, he's warning. And here in Mark 13, he's warning, don't be misled in the end times. When it gets close to the time of his coming, there is going to be an abundance of false Christianity and false teachers. There are some who say there is no thousand-year reign. There are some who say Jesus is just going to show up. We get everything really good. When we make it really, really good, he's just going to show up again. If I were to put numbers on it, 2.5 billion Christians in the world, 1.25 billion of those, really 1.3, I don't believe he's in a rapture. They don't believe we're being taken out of here. They don't believe there's a thousand-year reign. He's just going to show up one day when we make it good enough. But the Scripture says it ain't going to get good. It's going to get bad. And it's going to get bad, which is why we're going to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's why it should be comfort. When it gets bad, we can know he's on his way. We can know he is soon to come. Yeah, I'll clap with you on that one. A lot of false doctrine and false positions, and it's not just about the second coming of Jesus and the end time. Our world is filled with false Christianity that does not have its basis in the Word of God. And if it's not false teachers and false Christ, Peter would say this, there are some would say this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. He's not really coming. Satan will mislead you. The Word of God is the only trustworthy source of what you and I are to believe. And I will be so bold as to say, to the extent that I get outside of the Word of God, to that extent, you shouldn't listen to me. Well, if I'm preaching the Word, let me just say it this way. Not if I'm just preaching the Word. If I am rightly dividing the Word of truth, and you don't listen, that's to your own demise. But if I get outside of the Word or I interpret it incorrectly, don't listen to me. Because the Word is true, and every man, the Bible says, is a liar. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Paul would say, don't let people deceive you. Don't let them say it's what the Word says and say that Paul said this. If Paul didn't say it, you don't get to say it. But let no one deceive you. We are in an abundance of information all around us. The new catchphrase of fake news. But it's not really new. There's been fake news going all the way back. That's why Paul would write this to the church at Thessalonica, because there's fake news saying he's already come. You missed it. He came out in the middle of the desert and you were here. You didn't know it. He said, no, that day's not coming until there is this falling away. Man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So there will be and there is among us the fulfillment of false Christianity. The second thing is the fulfillment of international conflict. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, verse 7, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You just got to look in the news to see an abundance of wars and things that are going on. Continual new conflicts rising up. It's all around us. But so don't be worried by that. It's got to happen. And as I hurry, the third thing he says, there will be the fulfillment of natural disasters. The second half of verse 8, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things, he says, though, they're merely the beginning. It's the beginning of birth pains. The number of natural weather disasters with damages more than $1 billion has increased over the last 40 years. The 1980s, it was an average of 3.3 per year. From 2014 to 2023, it was more than 17 every year. Disasters over $1 billion. And of course, there's inflation, there's a lot of things, but you don't just get that. So over the last 10 years, or of the 10 years with the most natural disasters, 9 were in the last decade. So just looking at the number of natural disasters, there is a significant increase, not just in the monetary damage, but in the magnitude of what's going on. The bulk of these have happened after 1990. Severe storms, floods, droughts, winter storms, cyclones, hurricanes, wildfires. You see, if you study any, you can go out and Google it. You can see it's like a precipitous incline of the increase of earthquakes and famines. And we have prophecies of a one world end time government. And currently those who would pursue this idea of a one world governmental system are using climate change as the motive for their control, and their reason for taking over the world is because we got to get climate control taken care of. It's just a ploy. The false narrative they're using to cover up that what was prophesied is there's going to be an increase in all of this, that the earth is going to groan before he comes. Because of the sin of the people of our world, God would say the earth will groan. So there are false narratives all over the place, and climate change is one of those that they're using. You go on the UN website, you can see it. You shouldn't own a house because of climate change. And all manner of things, everything they're endeavoring to do is because of climate change. When Jesus said it's going to happen, you can't stop it. I don't know where you land on climate change, whether you believe it's true or a hoax or whatever. We could talk about it later if you like. But understand, Jesus said there's going to be an increase in natural disasters. It's coming. It is, in fact, it is already here and only going to increase. But as I wrap this up, as Anna comes, this idea of creating false narratives to counter what the Bible says, it's nothing new. It's been around for a long time. Satan started it in the garden. The first time we see him show up, what does he say? Hath God said? It's the way it works. It's the way he works. He can get you to doubt what the Word says. And so some are scared of his coming, and some just think if they don't think about it, it won't really happen. His coming is certainty. And when he comes, he's going to take out of here those who are born again, those who are followers of Jesus, who have been washed in his blood, whose sins have been washed away in the waters of baptism and who have been filled with His Holy Spirit. So maybe for a number of different reasons, but also probably to counteract what the Bible says about the truth of the rapture, that is that gathering together of those who are saved to meet Jesus in the air. Pope Francis said this in an interview with a longtime atheist friend, Eugenio Scalfari. He said, as he recorded it, Scalfari says to the Pope, "Your Holiness, in our previous meetings, you told me that our species will disappear in a certain moment, and that God, still out of His creative force, will create new species. You've never spoken to me about the souls who died in sin and will go to hell to suffer for eternity. You have, however, spoken to me of good souls admitted to the contemplation of God, but what about bad souls? Where are they punished?" Pope Francis says, "They are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate Him, but those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls." What the Bible says is there is a hell. And instead of the disappearance of sinful souls, there's the disappearance of those who follow Jesus. There is the disappearance of those who call on the name of Jesus. There is a disappearance of those who are born again and are truly following Him. And so the narrative is already out there. When you see a great many people disappear, those are the ones that they weren't for this one world government, and they didn't want to play ball with all this other stuff. Those were the bad people who disappeared. But the reality is, when that moment happens, it'll be you and I who are born again, who are following Jesus, who disappear. And we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Instead of those evil people, it's going to be those people who believe there is only one Savior. That's you and I. It's those people who believe that there's only one plan of salvation. That's you and I. It's those people who believe what Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And when He comes, He's going to take us out of here. His coming is certain, and His coming is soon. The question is, are you ready for His coming? Would you stand together with me? When you see all of this, Jesus said, it's only the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pangs are not the birth, but birth pangs mean the birth is really close. Birth pangs means that it's getting really close. So when you see it, you haven't missed it. When you see all of this taking place, you haven't missed His coming. It just means His coming is soon. And all you got to do is look around and go, if I believe the Bible, His coming is soon. Is there a promise to claim today? Yeah, there is. Jesus is indeed coming. Jesus is indeed coming back for His people. He is indeed coming for His bride. Is there something to obey? Yes, there is. He said, watch carefully and do not be misled. Do not be troubled or afraid, but make sure that you know that you're watching. Why? Because to those who look for Him shall He appear the second time. And I would say for all of us, just like I prayed that prayer in 2020 on March 17, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Jesus, we are ready for Your coming. He is coming soon. He is coming soon. But you may be in this room today and I'm not sure that I'm ready for Him to come. Not because you don't really want Him to come, but because you're not sure that you're ready to see Him. Phrase would be, you're not ready to meet your Maker. or you're uncertain, there is a sure way to know if you're ready to meet your Maker. Jesus, you must be born of water and the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. If you want to see or enter the kingdom of heaven, there's only one way. You got to be born of water and Spirit. How do we do that? Well, if you're going to have a new birth, you got to have a death. The Bible would liken our repentance and our turning from sin and our turning to Him. Our turning from my way to His way, my turning from my will to His will, is we die to sin and we die to self. The Bible calls that repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry for my sin, but I'm going to keep doing it. It's, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to try to serve You and please You. How are you born of water? You go down in the waters of baptism, the only saving name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. That includes we identify with His death and His burial in the waters of baptism. There's nothing magical, mystical about the water. There's no electricity hooked to it. There's nothing we put in there but a little bit of chlorine and a little bit of smell good. But what makes it effective is because we call on the name of Jesus. And when we call on the name of Jesus, He washes away our sins if we go down in the waters of baptism and faith. But we must also be born of the Spirit. How do we do that? We allow Him to come and live on the inside of us. We surrender control of our life to Him. And when we do that, the Bible says that most unruly member of our body, the tongue, will speak in a language that we don't know. I don't make it up. Nobody makes it up. God just speaks through us. It's what happened in Acts chapter 2 and what's happened in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19 and every place in between. And it's still happening today. As many of you can testify of, when you have that Holy Spirit move on the inside, that you just speak in this language you don't know, and you heard people speaking in various languages earlier. You may be, I didn't recognize any of that. No, but he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, because God is the one who gives the utterance. He is coming, and He is coming soon. The proof is all around us. The old saying is, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. The real truth is, Jesus said it, that settles it, and I better believe it, because it's true whether I believe it or not. So if you want to be ready, let me start with this. If you are ready and you just want to thank God that He is coming, that He lives up to His word, I'm going to invite you to come around this altar. And those of you, if you're not sure you're ready, you can become ready today. It's real simple. Jesus, I love You. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to please You and follow You. You just got to just pour out your heart to Him. And in the middle of that moment, He will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And the waters of baptism are always ready. So wherever you are, if you're ready and you just want to thank Him, or you're not sure you're ready, I'm going to invite you to come around the front for just a couple of minutes. I started talking 33 minutes ago. But would you come around the front as they sing? And would you just lift your hands, your voices, your hearts to the Lord and just say, Jesus, I'm ready. I want whatever You have for me. I want to walk in Your truth. I want to walk in Your ways. I want to be what You've called me to be, Lord. Everything and nothing less, Jesus. We're going to give everything to You and nothing less.